Is that better? Okay. Okay, I'll try not to get excited tonight. Too excited. Let's stand for a minute. And just turn to the person beside you and say this, Ephesians 2:10. Okay, let's hear you. Come on, make some noise. Be loud like Pastor Metcalf. Come on. Ephesians 2:10. Yell it out. You are God's poem. And now say, and you are too. Really, His workmanship. Created in Christ. For good works. Amen. Thank you. Okay, now you may be seated. God is good, isn't He? Let's open with a word of prayer. And just ask God to bless our time tonight. Okay, Father, praise You. Lift your hands. Worship Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Praise You. Father, to be in Your presence is one of the most amazing privileges we have as Your children. To stand before the Lamb of God without shame, without guilt, without condemnation, because of the amazing blood that was shed for us. We approach Your throne of grace tonight. We know You hear us. Your Holy Spirit convicts us of this truth, that we are welcome in Your presence. The King has held out the scepter of grace, and we have not been rejected. Because of the garment that we wear, that is washed in the blood of the Lamb, thank You, Jesus. Never let us be familiar, Father, with this awesome privilege. Whether it's here, assembled together with our brothers and sisters, or whether it's alone on our knees before You, the greatest desire of Your heart is to fellowship with us, to hear our voice, to hear us praise You and worship You, to give us hidden riches in secret places, and to call us each by our name. We believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God, that You are a God who communes with Your people. And no good thing will You withhold from us. Father, Father. No wonder Paul said, it's an unspeakable gift. Yes, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for their pastor. For these people that love you with their whole heart, their mind, their soul. And they have seen that you are the risen one. And like Job, they have said, my Redeemer lives. It's amazing, Father. And at this throne of grace, we find mercy, mercy, only mercy, mercy every moment. Mercy that comes to rescue us from ourselves and give us this hope of glory. And it's amazing, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's all because of you. Bless your word. Speak to our hearts. Minister through your Holy Spirit to each of our lives. We are before you. We are before you with nothing but an empty cup, asking you to fill it. Yes, we are the objects of your compassion, Lord Jesus. Praise you. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Good to be here again, and you know you're famous in Baltimore? Did you know that? No? Come on. You know Jacob, right? You are now famous in Baltimore. Everyone knows Jacob. Everyone knows where he's from. Everyone knows who his mom and dad are. You're famous. So let's give a shout out. Hallelujah. Come on. And we're going to ride back together. I can't wait. It'll be fun. We're going to talk about the Bible the whole way. Okay. That's good. Okay. Oh, boy. I better get ready, huh? What's that? Somebody say something? Okay. Romans 5. Isn't it fun to study the Bible? Anybody here need their thinking changed? Thank you. There's one honest person. Okay, I'll put my hand up. Anyone else? Isn't that why we became a believer? If you were anything like me, and I think all of us are pretty much the same. We just come in different packages, right? But inside, we're basically the same. When I came to Christ, I just wanted to think differently. I needed to. I needed to think differently about myself, first of all, and then I needed that transformation to help me think about others. And every time we approach the Word of God, isn't that the purpose? To give us a heart of love, to give us faith that doesn't waver, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? You hear, you ever notice you hear a message and you go out and it's like, I'm going to buy a ticket to China. And then the next day it's like, well, I'm just going to try to get up and get out of bed this morning. It's because something is stirred up in your heart when the Bible is taught or preached, and it's supernatural, and don't ever forget that. Mark 4:27, what did Jesus say? He was telling about the seed that's sown into the ground, and the man puts it in the ground, covers it up with dirt, waters it, and nothing happens day after day. And then one day, what happens? Something comes up, and he says, we know not how. Same way with the Word of God. There's no method that we can put down on paper in 1, 2, 3, 4 easy steps. It's supernatural. It's faith in the heart that believes it's truly the Word of God, and that believes that it's truly the Holy Spirit that communicates it and guides us into all truth in John 16. We know not how. We don't need to know how it works. We only need to know that it does. And God takes care of the rest, doesn't He? And then as we come to God and His Word begins to get a hold of our heart, this transformation in our thinking takes place. We're taught line upon line, and your pastor is just amazing. He has such a gift in teaching the Bible, and it blesses me. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and it takes people with stammering lips, and it gives us a message that can change the world. Redemption, it's real. Forgiveness, it's real. Joy, it's real. And isn't that what people need to see? We're in a society that is, we were talking about this earlier, we're in a society that is filled with a cancer, and it's called criticism. It is everywhere. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you hear people talking, criticism of this thing and that thing and that thing and this thing. I don't think people out there need criticism from believers. I don't think they need to be told what they're doing wrong. I don't think they need to be judged. It doesn't matter what they're doing. What did they need to see? Something they never see. Love. Joy. That Christ accepts you exactly as you are, without any change. Because He knows the power of the Bible to change the heart of a person. That's what the world needs. When we criticize one another, there's no testimony. When we let the details of life steal the joy in our heart, there's no testimony. But when we draw near to the throne of grace and we trust Him with all of our heart and we spend time with Him on our face, on our knees, before Him, in His presence, there's a testimony. Because now we love. Now we have joy. Now we have rivers of living water that flow out of us. And people taste that and it draws them. Somebody said Christianity is like getting in a wheelbarrow And, you know, you ever seen a guy on the tightrope and he takes the wheelbarrow across? It's like getting in the wheelbarrow blindfolded. And it is a little bit like that. Because everything we believe by faith. That can only come from this communion that we have with the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Christianity begins with faith in our heart. Christianity ends with faith in our heart. It is the work of God to teach us to believe, to teach us to take what God speaks to us and believe it, not because we have enough unction to believe it, but to believe it because we are convinced in our heart of the character and nature of the one who spoke it. It's all about Him. Is He worthy of our trust? Absolutely. Did He pay the greatest price to prove His love? Not just words on a page, but a life that was lived, laid down, so that we could see that God loved us. He is worthy of our trust. And He is the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. I am the Lord God, I change not. God can be trusted. And this is where faith begins, because we see that character who is taking that wheelbarrow across the tightrope, and we can rest. And it says, knowing that we're justified by faith. Here's an example. We get up in the morning. Maybe it was a short night. Maybe it's Wednesday or Thursday. Maybe we're not completely in love with our job. Maybe there's friction in a relationship. Maybe finances aren't what we wish they were. And all of a sudden, our peace is gone because we forget our place. We forget who's pushing the wheelbarrow. We try to take control. We try to think it out in our mind. And that peace is gone. And that rest. Why? Because we stop trusting Him. Either we can really trust Him from beginning to end, or we can't. And the only thing that makes the difference is His character and His nature, not our ability to believe it. And He says, being justified by faith. So those thoughts come, and we get before God, and we begin to remember what the blood of Christ has done, how it has made us perfect in Him, how it has made us complete in Him, how it has made us accepted in the Beloved, how it has seated us above in heavenly places, how it has opened heaven so we can look at the throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need. How it has, instead of Christ receiving the just accusations of the devil, he says, I rebuke you. Here is a robe that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are white as snow, though your sins were as scarlet. No wonder God says, come, let's reason together. I don't know about you, but I gave up trying to reason with God a long time ago because it doesn't work. He's always right. Always. That's just the way it is. And now we begin to remember what the Word of God has taught us. And faith is stirred up in our heart. And that's the moment I think every believer has available. Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, I am the Lord your God. I wait every morning to be gracious to you. Every single morning. I don't think it's an accident. I think if we prepare our hearts in the morning, it makes a difference in our day. Don't you agree? It will determine the railroad track that our mind runs on for the day. If we have been in the presence of God and we go out from there. So we are justified by faith and now we have peace with God. I love this word peace in the Greek. I might not pronounce it right, but it's Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. And one commentator says this, that it is total rest because now we can stand face to face with God. What happened when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden? What's the first thing they did? They hid from God. When we aren't stirred up, when maybe we stumble, maybe we sin, maybe we fail, the first thing Adam wants to do is run and hide. There's no peace. There's no standing face to face with God. And then we start to make fig leaves. And then we start to make excuses why this Christianity just doesn't work. And it's because we have been taken out of our position in our heart and mind. Not justified before Him. Not able to agree with 1 John 1:8. If I sin and I confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive me. Don't stop there. And forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That little word all is all inclusive. It includes everything. He makes us righteous again. How? By faith. Because He can. Because the blood was enough to satisfy the righteous demands of our Father. So now we know this truth and we can look God in the face. We are not ashamed. There is nothing to hide. He knows when I stand up. He knows when I sit down. Psalm 139. He knows my thought afar off before I ever think it. And what is the result of Psalm 139, the end of it? His thoughts of me are more in number than the sand, and everyone's a thought of peace. You figure that out. Why can that be? Because of the blood. Because of Christ. Because of the Lamb. Now we're standing face to face with God. We don't need fig leaves. We don't need them between us and God. We don't need them between us and people. That's why the body of Christ is so amazing. Everyone really God is doing a work through the Holy Spirit that causes us in our hearts to see each other as a precious child of God. Nothing else. And you know what? The problem comes in that when we don't see ourselves the way Christ sees us, we can never hope to see someone else as Christ sees them. It begins with how I see myself. And everything else is a result of that. If I am before God, truly loved by God, in the state I am in, the condition I'm in, guess what? It's going to be easy to love everyone else. If I'm not, then it's going to be impossible to love anyone else. By whom? And I love this because it refers back to Christ. Really, this whole walk of Christianity is about Christ and what He's done. And it's amazing. It's amazing that while we were yet sinners, He died. He gave Himself. Isaiah 45:3, He calls us by our name. We really mean something to Christ. We were in Him when He was crucified. We were in Him when He rose again. A lot of times, believers in situations, I think we all do, you ever had a situation and you thought or you said, this is my cross. This is so hard. Oh, this is killing me. You know what? We forget that Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He rose from the dead. And we stop halfway in the work that God wants to do. And it's because of unbelief. Because of losing sight of why we're called to glorify God. And the Holy Spirit does that when we simply believe. Believe who we are. Believe where He's placed us. Believe what He has done. Believe how powerful the blood of Christ is. Believe that I'm really forgiven. Everything is forgotten. It's cast into the deepest sea. That when God looks at us, He sings, Micah 3:17. He rejoices over us. Can we picture that? God in heaven singing a song even when we first wake up in the morning. He loves us. It doesn't matter. He loves us and rejoices over us. When was the last time you got on your knees, me too, I'm talking to myself, and spent 30 minutes thinking about that one verse? God, You sing a song because of me. Wow. You rejoice over me. What do I mean to You? And this truth goes deep in our heart. That I am chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. And He calls me by my name today. Because of this justification, we now have full access to the grace of God. And it is there freely. You know, Hebrews 16, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find mercy to help in time of need. To help, it's a great Greek word. It implies to shout. And we come running to the throne of grace. What's that? Here I am running back to you. I failed again. I don't know what to do, but still your love makes a place for me. At the throne of grace, it meets my every need. We run to the throne of grace. And God hears us running. It's like the Father we talked about last time we were here, the prodigal son. He sees the son afar off because he's waiting to be gracious to him. And so is Christ on this throne of grace. And he shouts, mercy! And he shouts, grace! And he shouts, perfect! And he shouts, forgiven! That's our God. That's where we belong, at that throne of grace. Accessing the provision that God has given us for every moment that we breathe. I think in our society, Christianity can easily become a lifestyle because of the moral attraction instead of it becoming a life, which is so much deeper than just a moral truth. God wants us to breathe Christianity, to breathe this grace. He wants it to ooze out of our pores. God never did anything halfway. You ever notice that in the Bible? Christ never did anything. It was all or nothing with Christ. Very simple. And isn't that how God wants us to live? Whether we're a worker in a job, a housewife, a mom, a dad, single, it doesn't matter. Right where we are, God is a consuming fire. It says in Hebrews 13:1. And He wants to consume our lives. We're the ones that reap, right? Because what does the Holy Spirit do? The more available we are, the more He pours out love, joy, peace. We know not how. It's supernatural. It's a work of God. It's like when they built the temple in the Old Testament. I think it's in the book of Samuel. It says that they took the stones that were placed in the temple and underground they cut them with the hammer and chisel and made them perfect. And then they took them out and they fit into the temple. But all of the hammering was done in secret so that it says no sound of hammer or chisel was heard in the building of the temple. Beautiful picture. That's how God works in our lives. Those quiet times of fellowship with Him. Those times where maybe there's pain, but we come in humility before God and we say, Father, give us a word. Speak to our heart. Teach us. Only your Holy Spirit can comfort me right now. And God meets us right in that place. And it's a secret place. And when we come away from there, we fit perfectly. No sound of hammer or chisel. Because it's the work that God does in the secret place that makes us what we are in the public place. You want to be better at your job. You want to be a better soul winner. You want to communicate God's love. Got to get in the secret place. got to meet God in the quiet. You got to meet God in the pain. You got to meet God in the hard places. And God will do something supernatural because we'll discover, I really stand in grace. I'm really justified by believing that God did it. And something happens because we're there face to face with God. And we rejoice because we're standing in this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I remember as a young believer working in a shoe shop in Maine. Quite an interesting experience. Quite an interesting group of people. It was a factory. And I remember moments of frustration because the people would make jokes about, you know, some of us Bible school students worked there, and they'd make jokes and they'd harass us, and you know, and I'm pretty easygoing, so it wasn't such a big deal. But once in a while, I'd have a bad moment, and I'd just be like gritting my teeth. I'd want to throw a shoe so bad, and I'd just kind of, okay, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And you know what? God never answered that question for me. I just had to work my way through it, and I did. And honestly, if we enjoy the grace that we stand in, if we enjoy how much He has justified us, if we enjoy this work that He has done that's finished forever, God will take care of revealing the glory of God through our lives. We don't have to. It will be an automatic result of that work of God in our heart. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now look at the progression here. Justified, I believe it. Now I'm in grace, I believe it. Now I'm face to face with God. Sin is gone. It's, of course, I still fail, but I understand rebound. I understand the principles of my continued fellowship with God. I can't wait to be with Him. Can't wait to spend time with Him. I can't wait to get to know Him. Now all of a sudden we're going to another level. Now we begin to rejoice when the pressure comes, because we know that we're going to see how faithful He is. We know that He who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. We know that faithful is He who calls us, who also will do it. We know that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will never start something that He doesn't finish. We know that. Now we're growing. Now this word that's in our mind is getting in our heart. Now there's some work going on. We know not how. We glory in pressure, tribulations, phlipsis, knowing that tribulation works patience. I think that patience is like a four-letter word in our society today, don't you think? People don't like this word. And unfortunately, a lot of believers don't like it. We are in a society that demands instant gratification as their right. That's why I think every American should live in another country for a short season. It kind of changes how you see things. Or they just need to understand the truth that God says about this subject. When we go through a difficult time and we hupomone, we remain under the hand of God, because God allows everything. Is that what we believe? We do. All things are for our sakes. All things work together for good. Whether it's God's perfect will or man's permissive will, God is not surprised by anything that happens in this world. Nothing that happens in our life. No failure can surprise God. He knows the beginning from the end. So as we remain under His hand, and instead of grabbing a hold of the situation, we grab a hold of God. What happens? We look back when it's over, and I'm sure we all have done this, and we just shake our head. God, I have no idea how you brought me through that, but you did. You know what happens? We get an experience that remains with us forever. And every time we go through something like that, it's easier for us to get on our knees and lift our hearts to heaven, because now the character of the one we believe in has been proven true again and again. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. There's nothing that comes our way that we don't have a provision for, because that's the way He is. So the next time pressure comes, and this is what surprises us, and I'm sure we've all said this, I can't believe I'm so relaxed in this. That's because the Word of God has done something. We know not how. And I've seen His faithfulness. And now, I'm just going to trust Him. And patience, experience. And that's what I was talking about. You know, God, I remember 2 years ago, difficult season, challenging season, maybe at work, maybe with a coworker, maybe a boss, finances. The list is unending. Wow, how did I survive? I have no idea. And actually, when we remain under and glorify God in our heart, guess what? I think God loves to promote His people. And I've seen it happen where once God is through using that situation for what He desires, there's promotion and everyone sees it. And the believer is just scratching his head like, I didn't do anything. I just trusted Him. I don't even know how I made it through. God was faithful. An experience came that nothing can ever take away. It's just like the first time you rode a bicycle. How many of us rode around the block the first time we got on a bike? No, I didn't think so. I don't think I made it 6 feet. And I was kissing the pavement. And it wasn't pleasant, but tried it again. Experience, experience, experience. And then the next thing you know, you're so good at it, you're doing the wheelies. And I did that once. You know, did the wheelie, got up, and the problem was the front tire came off and just kept rolling, and I was up in the air, and guess what happened when the bike came down? And I just kept going. Anyway, that wasn't a pleasant experience, okay? Now we have an experience. of the faithfulness of God. And it's a building block in our heart. Someone says, how can you stay so relaxed? Because I know He is faithful. I've seen it. Job said, once I heard these things, now I see them with my eyes. And experience hope. We get on our knees. We worship and fellowship with our Heavenly Father through His Word. Father, no matter what comes, I want to trust You because I have seen how faithful. And the pressure comes and we feel it starting. And we just trust Him because we know we have a hope that's like an anchor to our soul in Hebrews 6 that's cast into the Holy of Holies and cannot be moved. Peter called it a living hope. And then finally, this is the result of this whole process. And hope will never make ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. I was thinking a lot about this the last week, reading about Peter and reading the book of Acts and how God used these men. In John chapter 18, Peter denied Christ. In Acts chapter 2, the same Peter in the same city, not too many days later, stood up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were saved. What happened? Peter ran from the accusation of a woman in John 18 and denied the one he loved. You know what happened? John 21. Jesus says, one day, Peter, another will gird you and take you where you will not go. And I believe that was the Holy Spirit that made the difference in Peter's heart. Because in Acts 1, they were filled. They waited in Acts 2, verse 1, then they were filled. This is what will make the difference in our lives as believers every day. When we wait on God to teach us how powerful a life can be that submits itself to the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He is everything. All of the fruit that we have is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. And you know what? He will give us so much power. And Peter stands up in Acts 2 and he says, you're the ones that denied Christ without a trace of shame, guilt, or condemnation. Something happened in that boy's heart. I'm telling you. Something happened. And it was the Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians 1:13 that is the token, the guarantee of our inheritance that we have in Christianity, the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we pray, sometimes we don't know how. It doesn't bother God when we're speechless. If you get up here to pray and you don't have words, you might get a little uncomfortable because people are expecting it. God doesn't care if we just lay on our face for an hour and say absolutely nothing. Actually, He would rather us do that sometimes than bring our grocery list. Psalm 5 verse 3. I wait. I pray. My prayer comes up to you, Lord, every morning, and I watch and wait for you to speak to my heart, David said in Psalm 5:3 in the Amplified. I watch and wait for you to speak to me. And that's the Holy Spirit in us that does this groaning, that sends up these requests to God. To simplify Christianity, I think, would be to say, all God desires from us is to be an empty cup that He can fill with His love. If that happens in our lives every day, we don't have to worry about being a soul winner. If we know how forgiven we are, we don't have to worry about being a soul winner. What happened to the woman at the well? Christ told her what her life was like, and it wasn't pretty, but He said it without condemnation. He said it giving her a hope that it could be different. And she went and told the whole village, because love found her heart. We'll never be ashamed or disappointed when we stand face to face with God. And the result of that will be peace that passes understanding, joy that becomes our strength, and love that fills our heart and is shed abroad through the Holy Spirit. We have this fellowship that's amazing, and God wants us to know it's there. Whether we're at work, or whether we're at home, or whether we're with the kids, or whether we're in the grocery store, or whether we're at Starbucks, it doesn't matter. God wants us to know the Holy Spirit is with us, and in one second we can recognize the power of His presence. Because that's His promise. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How does He stay with us? The Holy Spirit. And there's nothing we can do to make this happen. And Paul clarifies that in the next verse. And we'll close with this. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. All we have to be is in His presence. And literally, He will do the rest. In His presence through the Word of God, in His presence through the body of Christ, in His presence on our face before Him, knowing that we have a God who really delights to do these things for us. Amen. Let's pray.